lives my spirit in. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee. You're my friend, You are my brother, even though You are a king. I want You more than any other, so much more than anything. You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee. Yes, hallelujah. I want You more than gold or silver, only You can satisfy. Joy-giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield. You alone does my spirit. You alone Hallelujah. I like that part there where it says, You are alone, nor my heart's desire, and I long to worship Thee. Amen. If we come in tonight longing to worship Him, I believe that we won't be disappointed tonight. Amen. He loves your worship. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise His name this morning. Brother Keith, let's sing that song, When I Look Into Your Holiness. Amen. When I look into Your holiness, when I gaze into Your loveliness, when all things that surround me become shadows, light of You. When I found the joy of reaching Your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in Your love, when all things that surround come shadows in the light of You. Yes, amen. I worship You. I worship You. The reason I live is to worship You. I worship You. I worship You. Yes, Lord, we worship you tonight. The reason I live is to worship. Let's sing it again now. Hallelujah. When I look into your holiness, when I gaze into your loveliness, all things that surround me become shadows in the light of you. When I found the joy of reaching your heart, when my will becomes enthroned in your love, when all things that surround become shadows in the light of you. I worship you. I worship you. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. The reason I live is to worship you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to the name. I worship you. I worship you. The reason I live is to worship. Hallelujah. Praise His name tonight. Amen. What a wonderful reason to live, to worship our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Brother Anwar, if you would come tonight, we'll take our prayer requests. First request says, thank you all for your prayers for me. MRI showed bone spurs in my neck, bulging disc and back. Spinal stenosis, some other things going on too. They're going to do nerve study and go from there. God bless Sister Connie. So remember her in your prayers tonight as they're going to be doing more study and test on those issues there. We want to remember Sister Becky tonight, not feeling well, sick. Brother Fulcher is sick also. We want to remember Brother Fulcher in our prayers. God would give both of them a special touch through their bodies. Also, Hannah and Jackie Whitlock are sick. We want to remember them in prayer. Clayvilles are in Arizona. We want to remember them. We miss them tonight. And Brother John Cockman is in snow tonight, so I guess that's the reason they're not here. I think God's supposed to have got a lot of snow up there in the mountains. And so, amen. If you love snow, then it's good. If you don't, well, it's good down here. Amen. So, want to remember Brother Joe Drum and Sister Greg. They are sick tonight. Remember them. Remember Sharon Van Wyck is recovering. Remember Karen and my wife that are away. And they traveling. God would just take care of them. Amen. Brother Anwar, if you would just come as he plays softly tonight. Maybe you have an unspoken request. We pray. Amen.
Let's bow our hearts. Our dear precious Heavenly Father, it's an honor to be here in your presence, Lord. And Lord, we are here to worship you, Lord, to magnify your mighty wonders and works, Lord Jesus. And to rejoice, Lord Jesus, for the blessings that you have for us, Lord. Lord, your sons and daughters, we all are needy people, Lord. We are nothing without you, Lord. Lord Jesus, all these needs that are brought in front of you, Lord, we all bind our faiths together, Lord, with a firm belief that you are there to touch your people. I ask healing in the precious name of Lord Jesus Christ for all these brothers and sisters that need the healing touch, Lord. You know each of them, Lord. You know our afflictions, Lord. You know our needs. The people that are in the congregation right now, the people that are listening by the way of internet, Lord Jesus, wherever, Lord, your people are, we all bind our faith and ask forgiveness and healing for them, Lord. And those who are traveling, are away, Lord Jesus, we ask your mercies upon them, Lord Jesus. Keep them safe. Bring them home safe, Lord Jesus. And especially, Lord Jesus, for today, while we are here to listen from you, Lord, we are here to worship you, Lord Jesus. Bring your servant with a word that is needed, with the food that we are spiritual man needed, spiritual person needed, Lord Jesus. Bless your servant. Bless the whole service, Lord Jesus. We ask everything in your precious, mighty Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. You can be seated tonight. Let's sing that song, In Christ Alone. Amen. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my life, my strength, my song, His cornerstone. Solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are still, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless faith, His gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones He came to save. Cross as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on Him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. In the ground His body lay. Light of the world, my dark is slain. Bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave He rose again. And as He stands in victory, since curse has lost its grip on me, I am here, and He is mine. Keith, let's sing that song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. What can you wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can it make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other that I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And for my pardon, this I see. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. For my cleansing, this my plea. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the blood that made me white as snow. Not a good that I have done, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. I hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise His name. Hallelujah. Well, I don't think I welcomed everybody to the service tonight, did I? But just good to see you tonight. Cold and windy outside, but it's warm in here, and I feel a real good spirit tonight. I really do. Believe God has something special for us. And we do welcome each one to the service. Good to see you tonight. We want our ushers to get ready and come. have a couple announcements to make. Remember, the adult choir will practice this Sunday at 3 p.m. Children's choir will practice at 4. So remember that, those two practice sessions. Also, Saturday, work day at 8 o'clock. We're going to try to get started at 8 o'clock sharp so we can get done as soon as possible. And so be sure and bring your tools, wheelbars, rakes, shovels, whatever. We usually need more wheelbars, so be sure if you've got a wheelbar to bring it. Amen. If the ushers would come tonight, as Brother Barry gets ready to come. Amen. Let's sing that old song, Kneeling at the Cross, KG. Brother Tom, if you would pray over their offering tonight. Amen. If you would just stand tonight. Kneel at the cross. Christ will meet you there. Come while He waits for you. Believe to His voice. Leave with Him your care and begin life anew. At the cross, leave every care, kneel at the cross, Jesus will be good and kneel at the cross, there is room for all. Hearken there before those who are anchored there. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Sparkling cup, trust only in His love. Kneel at the cross. Leave every care. Kneel at the cross. Jesus.
God for the cross. Let's sing one more chorus here before we look to the Word this morning, this evening. Have your way. Have your way. Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. Have your way, and as we wait, and as we pray, speak your word into our heads together. Heavenly Father, we are thankful always for an opportunity to be able to come into your house and study your word, and Lord, to learn of you. And tonight especially, Lord, in a different way, we just ask that you would just come, Lord, and bless the word to our hearts. Father, as we see the things that are happening in the world, we are reminded of your goodness in calling us and choosing us, setting us up upon a rock this last day, Lord, for your glory, and Lord, for the preparation of a bride that's soon to be taken away. We thank you because you called us. Bless our gathering tonight, Lord. We think of those who were sick tonight, and we remember them, Lord. And some, Lord, have been dealing with sickness for a long time, and so we just pray that your Holy Spirit would draw near to them. And for those who are extending care to others, we commit them into your hands as well. Guide us through this service, we pray, because this is yours, this is your word, and these are your people. And so, Lord, I give it all to you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Let's take your Bible tonight. Let's go in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thank you, musicians. Sister Shirley Lingle is not here today. We were able yesterday to participate in the service, memorial service for her husband, Larry. Appreciate all the folks that were able to come out and be there for the service. And Sister Shirley really did appreciate that. Good to have all of you in the house of the Lord tonight. And we're reading in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're calling this tonight Exponential Prophecy. I'll explain that in just a little bit. We want to subtitle this The Promised Birth Pains of the Last Day. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. I never understood that verse until today, and I'd like to share that with you. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness But ye, brethren, are not in darkness that that day should overtake you as a thief. But ye are all children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated tonight. I just wanted to show you one little picture here that I was given permission to show, and this is Sister April Grant showing off not only her flowers that she received from the church. Sister Kim, thank you. And thank you on behalf of everyone who receives flowers from Sister Kim. We appreciate that very much. Sister Becky got hers this week, and it was a real blessing. And we appreciate your labors there very much. But she's showing off her flowers and her wrist there, and she's doing well and recovering, and she wished that I would express her thanks and appreciation for prayers and concern for her over her recovery. So she asked me to pass that along. She actually went up north, up to Seattle area with her mom and her sister, and she's just recuperating. I encouraged her to take a little time, not only to rest, but to heal, and there's a difference. And I encourage her to do that. So that's where she is today. All right. Many times people will say to us, and is everybody okay? They're all okay? All right. Now, I wanted to do something a little bit different here tonight, and I'm going to go very fast through this. About 90% of this is going to be graphic, all right? So we're going to have pictures on there, so you might want to make sure you're in a spot where you can see the board, because I'm going to go very fast through a lot of this. These pictures and images, I don't think you've seen any of these before, but we're going to be dealing with the subject of prophecy tonight here and some of the things that are taking place in our time. And I've got a specific reason for doing this, and I want to add this piece that many times people will think, well, you know, you're just taking another man's idea about the end time and so forth. And so this presentation is done entirely without quotes from anything except the Bible. So if you have somebody that you might want to witness to. This is the kind of thing that you'd want to give him if you want to have, share this with him, because it just deals with biblical content, and it has content from news organizations and trusted resources that have been able to pull together. And so this is something that you could give to somebody, an unbeliever, and so on. And it would certainly, I think it would certainly cause them to ask questions about, the truth of what it is that you're about to see, and the events that are taking place at the end time. None of it's going to shock you or surprise you, because we talk about this all the time. I'm just going to present it in this specific way. And so, because there's so much content here, and because I'm going to go through a lot of it so fast, I've already emailed you this PowerPoint just before I came out. Don't check your phones now. But you have this PowerPoint sent to you so that you can have it, and you can forward it to people, or, you know, whatever else you can have for your own reference, and you can go back over it, because we touch on a number of different areas. So let's just jump in so we can do this tonight and see how far we can get. Nearly one-third of the whole Bible is about prophecy. So it's a very important thing. It's in terms of being weighted, the Scripture is weighted very heavily towards prophecy. And it also, the Bible also says more about the last days than any other time period in history. Even more about the end time than there is about the coming of the Messiah the first time. And so it's a very important subject to God. God impressed the writers of the Bible to weigh heavily in on this period. Also as well, the prophecy vindicates the Bible. The prophecy, as it unfolds, it proves that what the Bible says is actually true. Is Isaiah chapter 4, "For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me," declaring the end from the beginning. So that's what God does. He declares the end from the beginning. And then when God's already declared it, and then it comes to pass, you got to say, somebody knew what was coming. Right? And so that's the perfection of prophecy. Prophecy also establishes Christ's identity. Because when he describes himself, for instance, in some of the scriptures that you have here, I'm going to show you multiple scriptures like this, but I'm not going to read them all. But we'll highlight a few of them. That in John chapter 13, "Now I tell you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may know, you may believe that I am he." Prophecy also purifies and stirs us to action. In 1 John chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." So when you realize, and I say this specifically to some of you young people that are here, you've grown up listening to people like me talk about end time events and prophecy and so forth. But when you get a real revelation and a real stirring in your own heart that, you know what? What Brother Barry is actually telling us is true, and what the Bible is actually saying is true, it causes you, it should cause you to live in a different way, in a way closer to the cross. Jesus also explained in the last day that birth pains would come, or birth pangs would come. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 24, "For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places, and all of these things are the beginning of sorrows." When Jesus said that, he was using the word Odin there, which literally means birth pangs. It would be the beginning of birth pains. And therefore, we should expect that in the last days, prophetic signs are going to increase like birth pains do as a woman completes her pregnancy. Okay? So let's use that as a type. We find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 that we read there, and this is a new King. I rarely use another version other than the King James Version, because I believe it is the closest and purest to the original translation. Brother Branham liked it. Brother Branham preferred it. And I like to use that. But in a few instances here, we're going to use another version just to bring out a point here in the text, all right? So bear with me. "The day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night, for when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman." I had always thought that if a woman is expecting a child, there's no shock to her. I mean, what's the surprise for her? But what Paul is actually referring to is that when a woman is going through that season of bringing forth a child, then all of a sudden there comes a point in time where she actually delivers this child. The birth pains actually come. And that, in proportion to the length of the pregnancy, is very, very small. It's like 0.2% of the total time of pregnancy is spent in actual delivery. So this last portion is a very short portion, but it happens very quickly. And once it happens, it happens. There's no going back. Once it starts, and there's no going back. There's no reversing the process. I'm sure a lot of sisters would love to quit when that starts, but there's no going back when that starts. Paul says, "But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, so that that day should overtake you as a thief, because God has been faithful to educate, to illuminate, to reveal his program to those that are on earth at that time when this time of delivery actually comes, or the time of birth pains actually comes." So we look at, in comparison now, just one screen here, we look at comparison here, the time of a child growing in the womb of its mother is relatively flat line. I mean, it's relatively gradual slope, if you like. It's not a dramatic slope. It takes place over 9 months. The height and the weight of the baby, it takes place over gradual. It's a steady increase all through that whole gestation period. And that's the way it is. And it remains that way, hopefully. It remains that way normally until the very end. Once contractions begin, then everything happens rapidly. Everything happens in a very short period of time. And that's what the Scripture is actually saying, that this is going to be an increase. There's going to be a growing of the body of Christ and a composition of the body of Christ through the ages until the very end. And then all of a sudden there will be a rapid succession of events that are going to take place, and nothing's going to stop it. It's going to happen. And there's no turning back. Once you get to that place, there's no turning back. There's no turning around. There's no wishing you were in another age. It's going to happen. You've got to be prepared for it. Get your seatbelt on. We're going somewhere. Ma, keep the lights on. We're coming home. All right? So that's the idea. So in that, let's look at this, some of the points here that I want to bring to you. The most popular prophecies about Israel: global prophecies, technology trends, signs in nature, signs in society, spiritual signs, and the spread of the gospel. You think I can do that within about 40 minutes? You just watch. The trigger for all of these events is obviously the rebirth of Israel, the regathering of Israel, and the bringing back of Israel into their land. We find lots and lots of prophecy. As I said, one-third of the Bible is actually dedicated to this whole premise. In Isaiah chapter 66 and in Micah chapter 4, these scriptures are given to us about the birth of Israel back in her land and Israel being birthed again in the message of the hour. We find in Micah chapter 5, verse 3, I love this verse. It says, "Therefore, he shall give them up until the time that she who is in labor has given birth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel." The return or the ingathering of Israel, again, is tied to or typed by the birth of a child and the labor that a woman goes through in order to bring one forth. So this is the season that these prophets, they described. The most popular scriptures and the most documented prophecies in the Bible about Israel's regathering are these two: Ezekiel chapter 37, Isaiah chapter 11. And they are used most frequently in terms of describing the regathering of Israel. Let's just read one. "Surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, and will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. And I will make them one nation in the land and on the mountains of Israel." Folks, I need to assure you that this day the scripture is fulfilled, right? And so when we see this, now remember, this is our time clock. This is our indicator of where we are on the timeline of God. And here we are now living in a time when the nations of the earth have had to give up, even from behind the Iron Curtain and all the other curtains of the world, they had to give up Israel because Israel was ordained. They were predestinated to be back in the land at this particular time, and no power was strong enough to hold them back. And we're living in a day when that's fulfilled. That's a very, very strong and clear indicator that, of the day that we're living in. Now, as a result of that now, when we look at the rebirth of the nation of Israel, May 4th, 1948, the Jewish population has increased over this particular period of time in a dramatic way. And this is what we call an exponential prophecy, or an exponential line, wherein there's been a rapid increase of an event, And once that increase starts, there's no turning back. There's no downturns. There's no plateaus. There's no levels. Once the ingathering back to Israel began to happen, the line kept going higher and higher and higher. And if we look at time beyond this, and this ends in 2010, if we look at the time, the line beyond that, it would still be going up, because that's the way that these prophecies are being fulfilled. And I want you to look at the many diagrams that are like this that I'm going to show you here that show that something happened in this particular period of time, 1950, 1960, and you'd have to ask, what is it that took place during that time? So we refer to this as an exponential line or an exponential graph. And I know I'm an amateur in the house of many great scientists that are here, many great scientific minds, but I borrowed this and I had some help from some of our resident mathematicians here. But it simply means an increase becoming more and more rapid, and it doesn't let up. It doesn't give up. It's a line that increases sharply. It means that this curve is going to carry on until infinity. I guess that's the idea. So here's another exponential prophecy, and this deals with the increased migration, increased irrigation in the land of Israel, and as a result of the irrigation and the technologies that allowed them to be able to water the soil, the produce that comes now from Israel is absolutely astounding compared to what it used to be, and also astounding compared to the other nations around them. So they're exporting, and their economy is very strong because of their use of technology. Okay? So that's the idea of an exponential increase. It goes way off the charts. When you see what's happening in Israel now, you see what's happening in the world now, it's all going way off the charts. If it's going way off the charts, we ought to wake up. If it's going way off the charts, that's a sign. God is doing something. It's a flashing red light of the sign of His coming. And so therefore, we need to pay attention to things like this. Other prophecies related to Israel. The Jews would again reoccupy the city of Jerusalem, and the scriptures are given. It was fulfilled June 7, 1967. The Hebrew language, here's where you need your Bible. Everybody, take your Bible. Let's go to Zephaniah. I didn't put this on here so that I would make sure that you had a part in this. Zephaniah chapter 3. Take a look at this. The Hebrew language would be revived from the dead. Fulfillment in the 19th and 20th centuries. Now, in Israel, the official language of the nation is Hebrew. It was Yiddish for the last 2,000 years. It was the language of the exile spoken by Jews all over the world. When they come to Israel, they discard their language, their Yiddish language, and they speak only Hebrew. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 3. Everybody there? No? Jonah, Micah, that does help? Okay. Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 9. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may call upon the name of the Lord to serve Him with one consent. This is one language that God said His people would have in that day when I turn to the people. When I turn to my people and restore them, they will have a pure language. And the pure language they had is the original language that they had, the language of their forefathers. On the board again, all nations would come together against Israel over the issue of the control of Jerusalem. The control of Jerusalem is still a very hot item. Zechariah chapter 12 talks about it. The fulfillment is current. Israel would be partitioned by the nations. Fulfillment is current. Russia and Iran threatening Israel. The fulfillment is current. In other words, we're not waiting for years and years for this stuff to be going on. It's all happening or has happened already in our time. Here's another exponential prophecy. Israel would prosper economically. The GDP per capita in Israel in U.S. dollars is about $27,000 per person in Israel. And by the way, the U.S. GDP is around $58,000 per person in millions of dollars. The GDP in Israel way surging ahead of all the other nations of the Middle East. What's interesting though is Egypt. and you look at Egypt down in the basement here. Let's just stop at Egypt for a moment here. Egypt in the last day is prophesied of. Look at it in Ezekiel chapter 29. I will bring the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of their origin, and they shall be a lowly kingdom. It shall be the lowliest of kingdoms. It shall never again exalt itself above the nations. So God says, I will not destroy Egypt. I will allow it to stand, but it's going to be lowly. It'll never rise in power again. Now, you remember in a lot of the first part of the Old Testament, Egypt was a big and important player. It was a superpower of its time. But now it exists, but as a lowly kingdom. They're even having trouble keeping these monuments alive. They're falling apart. And the infrastructure in the country doesn't even allow them to care for the great pyramids and so forth. Egypt was one of the world's great ancient civilizations, but today it is truly a third world nation. And it was really interesting because the Arab Spring didn't improve conditions for Egypt at all. They became and they remain a third world country, hardly a player in end time events. But that's exactly what Ezekiel 29 promised. Egypt today, in comparison in terms of their GDP, you can see the GDP of the United States, and down here in the red is Egypt. So their condition is certainly a stagnant economy in the land of Egypt today. Now, let's go back. And for the Jewish people, anti-Semitism is increasing. And you look at it in the year since 1999 all the way out to 2007, there's been a steady increase of anti-Semitism increasing all over the world. And when you look at where it's happening, when you take Europe and America, that's three-quarters of this pie. And that's where the greatest concentration of Jews are, outside of Israel. And that's why a lot of Jews have forsaken their homelands and gone back to Israel, because they find no welcome mat laid out for them in all the other nations of the earth. And practically, you can look at all the corners of the earth here, they experience anti-Semitism, which is a very violent and difficult thing. Prophecy also holds that the third temple would be rebuilt. We have some scriptures that are there. The Bible says there in Revelation chapter 11, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar, and those that worship there. But leave out the court, which is outside the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. There is a plan for the third temple. The Temple Institute is preparing. All of these items are already built. These are photographs of current things, not historic things. These are things that are already prepared, in place, in cabinets, right next to the Temple Mount. I've seen them myself. I've been there and handled them. These people they've learned how to use them. They've made some of these priest garments. And the way that they had to get precise colors for these garments are fascinating stories. But it's all happening in the end time. Global prophecies come into play as well. So let's take a look. I'm going fast. I realize I'm going fast. But don't forget. Don't ever forget. I've already emailed all of this to you. Okay? In Daniel chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 13, Revelation chapter 17 contain all kinds of these prophecies about the end time, wherein global government and religion would tend to merge, which is an unusual scenario. But the Antichrist system dictates that governments would become subject to this religious power because of finances. And it's all moving in that direction now. At no other point in history has this taken place like it will in the last day, when the Antichrist system will control, because of finances, even a nation like America. And so the scriptures talk about that. There's lots of other scriptures that we could also bring in as well. I grabbed some headlines that are back a few years ago, because sometimes the reason why things are happening the way they are today is because of decisions that have been made years ago. And now we're seeing the fruit of those decisions. And here's an example. In 2008, China, and the second one on the list here, China had said that the world must consider building a financial order no longer dependent on the United States. What that means is that we don't want to have all of our economies in the world dependent on the U.S. dollar. Because now, U.S. dollar is what's called the reserve currency. And there's a move on to make other currencies, especially the euro, the reserve currency of the world. So now when other nations compare the strength of their dollar and the strength of their mark or their shilling or their shekel or whatever else, it's all compared to the rest in terms of the rest of the world by American dollars. So we say a shekel is worth 10 American dollars. And that means that the reserve currency, the one by which all of the currencies are measured, is the American dollar. But there have been decisions made, and there are decisions being made, that says we don't want to have the American dollar as the standard, the gold standard. We rather would have another currency. And that's why the European Union is something that hangs in the background, and it's going to be important because of the nations that are involved. And I'll show you that in just a moment here. When you look down at the fourth headline there, the G20 leaders, those are the leaders of the countries that have the leading industrial powers of the world. The G20 leaders struggle to reshape global economy. Then the next one, the British Prime Minister says it's time to create a truly global society. In other words, we don't want to be dependent on the United States. We don't want to be dependent on China. We don't want to be dependent on anybody. We want to have something that where the playing field is level. And we don't want to be subject, certainly, to the Americans. Now we're finding that America, because of recent decisions, is moving away from a position of being a caretaker in the world and a global policeman. And they're avoiding imperial overstretch. That's a political term, the geopolitical term, imperial overstretch. And so this whole idea of bringing things back to America again reduces America's footprint in the rest of the world economically. And I'm telling you, folks, those things have an effect. We don't have time to go into all of it. But what these leaders have been saying is that we're last headline there, what we are trying to build is a truly global society where we have global rules founded on global values, not just American values, not just American rules, not just American dollars. And nations of the world are anxious to move away from the control of one nation like a superpower so they can have an autonomous relationship and one where there's a level playing field. It's a complicated scenario, but it's all moving towards the fulfillment of prophecy that allows one world system to take over. So we find the United Nations, they have grown. And you look at the increase of the members of the United Nations. This is an interesting thing. Where did all these countries come from between 1945 and 2005? Where have they all come from? And I want to show you where they come from. Part of it was the breakup of Eastern Europe and the former communist state in the Soviet Union. Formed in 1993 officially, although back in World War II, the United States of Europe was talked about by Winston Churchill and several other leaders back there. I have the book at home. And they had talked about getting Europe together as one nation. And the reason why was to create cheap steel to build weapons to deter people like Hitler forever. And that's why the United States of Europe was even talked about back then. But in 1993, they officially opened the doors as the European Union and created a currency, and they have 27 member states. That group of nations has the largest GDP in the world. In other words, there's an awful lot of money, there's an awful lot of production that's involved in these nations right here. But ironically, this group of nations here making up the European Union is identical to the footprint of the old Roman Empire that existed back near the time of Christ. And so we've kind of done a loop back to, prophetically, back to a time when the Roman Empire was in control. Funny, isn't it? Not at all. What's interesting as well, this is a sculpture that's outside the Council of Ministers office in Brussels, Belgium. Where the world, the European Union's headquarters is there, they have this statue outside. It's a strange-looking one made of scrap metal. Somebody got paid a lot of money for putting that scrap metal together. But what is interesting is that this woman on the horse is described in Revelation chapter 17. But they look at this, they type this with a mythical figure, a Greek mythological character back in the times of Greek mythology. They do not make a right interpretation about what this woman on a horse is. Revelation 17, though, says that this is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. And we have an understanding of who that woman actually is. But now this woman who rises in power now, and she's on the horse in front of the European Union building here, this woman shows up in lots of places. Time magazine had this article on page 13, December 1991, of a woman who was riding a bull there holding aloft a European flag with all the other little flags all around it, because the idea is that this one union brings everybody in subservient to that one dominant power. On the coins of the European Union, and I have most of these coins, I should have brought some of them along here, but many of them have a woman here in a position of power, because that's the way it's portrayed. Lots of different valuations of coins there. And that's a symbol. Nobody's telling people to do that, but it's happening because we're living in a day of the fulfillment of prophecy. So inspiration's coming, all right, but it's fulfilling God's word. That's exactly why it's happening the way that it is. Now, what's interesting is that in the last days as well, we see an exponential rise in the world's population. And it's not getting any smaller, right? And there's great concerns about that, because they're always talking about, you know, global warming, global feeding, the amount of effect that will have on the world here. And in Revelation chapter 7, after these things, I looked, and behold, this is John on the Isle of Patmos now, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations, tribes, and peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne. And these are the ones that came out of great tribulation. The Apostle John was told that the number of this army that he saw in the last day was 200 million, which was, ironically, approximately the population of the world when John was alive. So when John was on the Isle of Patmos, what he's looking at is an army that's as big as the entire population of the world he's living in. And then John also, he sees this multitude which no one could number at the end of the ages there. He's kind of blown away at this. But the reason that it's going to happen is not in John's day, but rather this is what happens in the last days. So over the last 2,000 years, we've seen this is truly what we call an exponential increase, right? A line that's going up. It ain't going down. It isn't flattening out. There are no plateaus on this at all. It's just going straight up. The population of the world is increasing. So now, the nations, Jesus said, they will come to a place of fruition. They will come to a place of independence, and they will come to a place where they will bud, as he says in Luke chapter 21. We've read this many times. Jesus said unto them in a parable, look at the fig tree, Israel, and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know that the for yourselves that summer is now nigh. Jesus said there's going to come a time when not only Israel comes back and begins to put forth fruit, it's resurrected again, but all the nations of the earth are going to show themselves in that last day. So whenever trees are used figuratively in the scripture, it refers to a nation. There's lots of scriptures there that tie that together. And since 1945, more than 80 former colonies have gained their independence. Our generation has witnessed the end of the colonial era and the budding of the nations. For instance, England was a typical colonial power, and they controlled India and Bangladesh and Pakistan. And India let go of India. England let go of India and Pakistan and Bangladesh, and there was a partition that took place, a very bloody and violent partition. I remember reading the book as I was traveling across India in a truck and went into Pakistan, and I was trying to imagine with the description in the book how violent and terrible a thing that must have been. But Brother Anwar will tell you there is still a dramatic difference between the people of Pakistan, the people of India, and the people of Bangladesh. I remember, Brother Anwar, if you don't mind me saying this, I remember when Waqas over here was going to get his operation, and we were standing in Dubai in that doctor's office, and we were talking about taking him to America or England to get his operation done, because it was not possible to do it in the Middle East. In Pakistan, they had a very high mortality rate for children getting this operation done. And so Brother Anwar and I were standing there, and he was very emotional, obviously, because the doctor gave Waqas the bad news there. And it was I remember very clearly, I imagine you probably do too, but Brother Anwar said to me, whatever we do, Brother Barry, don't send them to India. for the operation. They can do this operation in India. And Brother Anwar said, don't send them to India. There is such a dramatic difference between India and Pakistan and Bangladesh. I said all that to say this. That difference was created by England, who was a colonial power, who disengaged themselves from their colonial influence and allowed these nations to stand on their own. So that's why there are more nations in the United Nations now, growing since 1945. So after World War II, when there was a shifting, if you like, there were nations that were created because there was less colonial influence in the world. All of that, again, happens because prophecy dictates that's the way it's going to be. So we had a dramatic growth in independent nations. Where do they come from? They come from the bigger powers relinquishing their control over the smaller nations of the earth. And they become independent nations, like Bangladesh is an independent nation. So that's where we get the nations of the world that Jesus was talking about. So when Jesus says in Luke chapter 21 that, behold, a fig tree and all the trees, he's talking about all these nations all of a sudden popping up from nowhere. And they're playing their part in end time prophecy because we came to an end of that colonial period. So that's why those things happen. It's really fun being married to a history teacher. In the technological end of it now, the Bible prophesies that the entire world will see certain events all at the same time. In Revelation chapter 11, when those two prophets lay on the street and they're killed and they lay on the street, the Bible says the whole world beholds them and sees them. You can read it in Revelation chapter 11. Now, and only now, is the technology available. As a matter of fact, I was trying to do this, and I never had time today, but I wanted to get a video cam that is live on the Western Wall that you can go look at anytime and see what's happening at the Western Wall. And they have 24/7 cameras that are posted in Israel that you can look and see what's taking place in the streets of Jerusalem right now. We're not waiting for this event to take place when the two prophets lay dead. Those video cams are already operating. I just couldn't get it here linked up and so forth and coordinated here before service. But I couldn't even get this copied here before service. But nonetheless, that technology now already exists. And millions of people can see and observe things at the speed of light for the first time in the history of the world. Only since the 1990s has this been feasible. And now it's global. Now it's all on your phone. So people don't need to go anywhere. You don't need to have any special technology at all. You've already got the technology. For most of you, it's in your pocket or your purse. And you're able to observe things that take place all over the world. That's one of the reasons why Brother Andy sent me a really interesting article about suicide in America, teen suicide, and how it's rising. It's going through the roof in America and in our own counties right around here. In Lincolnton and in Catawba County and Caldwell County and so forth. And part of the reason why is because kids are given phones early in life and now they're connected to everything negative that happens in the world. And negative and fake news are things that spread faster and spread more effectively in the world. And kids are being affected by that and they're starting to think, well, you know what? The only option is to get out of this world. The only option is to die. The only option is to take my life. And it's happening wholesale. There are other reasons and other factors, and there are other things that are a part of this. But the technology always has a price tag associated with it. And it is, to me, it is a very serious problem. And I think one that we need to talk about even more. I was noticing the other day at a camp up in Canada, they took a couple of morning sessions by somebody who dealt with that whole subject of technology in the hands of teenagers. And it was a teenage camp, winter camp. And I thought, wow, that's not a bad thing to talk about here because we take it for granted. You know, everybody's got a phone. Everybody can look up everything. But the consequences of looking at everything is not always good. Because there are a lot of people who get very hopeless about the world we live in. And they figure, wow, why should I wrestle with that? You know, I'm not going to win. And they take their lives. And that's happening a whole lot. We have an explosion of knowledge, as you know, according to Daniel chapter 12. But you, Daniel, he said, shut up the words of the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Now, many of the things that take place in apps and they take place on websites. The amount of websites that are being created. Now, I will assure you of something. There's a whole other section of this internet world that most people don't know anything about and they even statistically don't know very much about, and that's the dark web. And I will tell you something, folks. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there. That's where all the trafficking takes place, and the, it's just heinous to even discuss it. It's unbelievable. I was just made aware of some of the things that were included on that, and it was just horrifying to even hear about it, let alone see it. And thankfully, I never saw any of it. But just to hear about the things that go on that are not regulated by anybody, it's just a vast blackness, and things happen there. This explosion of knowledge. Like I say, when you have technological advances like we have in our world, there are consequences for that. It just doesn't happen in a vacuum. And it doesn't happen for a few people out here. It happens to the whole world. This is what Daniel is telling us back here. Brother, we know that the scriptures in Daniel stretch all the way to our time. They're not just for Daniel's age, but they stretch all the way down to the fulfillment of the book of Revelation. Now, just for an example, I'll give you one. YouTube went from 58,000 unique visitors per month. That's about 2,300 people a day. Hold on to the numbers. Everybody still with me? Remember, all of this has been emailed to you, okay? 2,300 people a day, roughly, visited YouTube in the summer of 2005. That increased to 70 million by the summer of 2007. 58,000 a day. Trust me. That's an exponential rise. Now, if it's truly an exponential rise, then the next column ought to be whoa. Right? Here's the next column. The total number of people who use YouTube on a regular basis is 1.3 billion. 300 hours of video are uploaded to YouTube every minute. I don't know how that's possible. But that's the statistic. Almost 5 billion videos are watched on YouTube every single day. So we went from 2,300 to 58,000 to now 5 billion a day. YouTube gets 30 million visitors per day. We're talking about an enormous platform where your children or you can go and see everything. And anything. It's not created for children. It's not created for anyone 12 years old and under. Even YouTube for YouTube Kids is not created for children. Let me tell you something. It is just astronomical. So when we talk about an exponential increase in something, how about the next time that I present a PowerPoint like this? What's the column going to look like then? If it's exponential, folks, it's just going through the roof. So in other words, the world is like it's just consumed. It's just taken over by technologies that are like this. And these technologies are not being run flawlessly. They're not being run by Christians. And they're not being run for your good. That's why, like I said before, and I'll say it again, I think families need to become proactive on this issue. And if you've got kids, if you've got people who are under your control in your household, you need to be proactive, and you need to be on the ball when it comes to this stuff, because it is a very, very powerful thing, very powerful influence, and I think it's important. I mean, we haven't even gone to games. We haven't even gone to the amount of bandwidth that Netflix uses in the run of a day. We haven't talked about any of the other stuff that happens on there, but it's absolutely massive. Now, this is an interesting graph because it describes the mass use of inventions and the years until these inventions are used by at least 1/4 of the U.S. population. You're going to get this as an email, all right? So you can study this and try to figure out what I just said. But you can see that the amount of time that it takes for at least 1/4, 25% of the U.S. population to be using this technology, it's increasing rapidly. And now the rise of smartphones has really caused everything to jump or escalate exponentially. That's what we're talking about. So, these are interesting ways of looking at it. Daniel said in chapter 12, verse 4, in the time of the end, many shall run to and fro. This is the vehicle miles traveled in the U.S., and the numbers here on the left are billions. In billions. This is air miles that are traveled. I'm at 1.6 million myself on one airline. You can see that once we hit the period of the 1950s and 1960s, something happened. What was that? We have an answer, right? Something, all of these graphs show an increase of some sort in that time period, and it all is kind of pegged in around that 1950, 1960, early 1970s era. By the time 1970s come, this thing is on the rise. It's on a rapid increase, and then it just takes off exponentially after that. What is it that caused everything to change in the 50s and 60s? We have an answer. Now, mankind would be capable of destroying all life on the earth for the first time the history of mankind. And Jesus said himself, and unless these days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. And when he declared these things, the weapon of choice was a sword and a spear and a shield. And today, for the first time in history, many nations have stockpiled weapons of mass destruction so that it looks like this, where you have chemical and biological weapons and nuclear weapons combined. You can see that there's a dramatic increase in that. And really, in reality, a lot of this is not accurately known. Because no one except the Israelis know what the Israelis possess. Nobody knows. Because they don't conform to standards and investigations and assessments by other nations and the nuclear regulatory agencies. They don't do it. So there are other nations. And then, you know, we have other nations that are pushing to get there, like Iran and North Korea and so forth. They have capability. And there's potential in some of these countries here. Let me tell you, Albert Einstein who said one time, you cannot prepare for war and make peace at the same time. Something's got to give, in other words. So in the last days, then, there are certain prophecies and statements that are made about the outcome of this nuclear potential. It's a sobering thought. And all I'm doing tonight is just kind of giving you a visual that you can take and give to other people that stirs somebody to think about what if, let's just say what if, 50% of what Brother Barry just said tonight was true. That alone would make you think. That alone. If we had enough time, just the events that are taking place in Russia, at the current time, the things that are taking place in Russia are enough to keep you awake at night. Signs in nature. Let's take a very quick look here. Earthquakes. Earthquakes have always been of interest to us in our time. And because prophetically, they're found a lot in Scripture. And in Luke chapter 21, Jesus said, and there will be great earthquakes in various places. Not just earthquakes, but great earthquakes that will take place. Famines, pestilence, and fearful sights, great signs from heaven, they'll take place. So now, in the last day now, besides Yellowstone and all the other hot spots in the world, there is a marked increase in the number of reported major earthquakes. Now, granted, there is better reporting now of earthquake activity and better monitoring than there ever has been in history because they never had the technology we have now. So they never had seismometers and they never had the gauges that are floating in the ocean right now. They have buoys out there with gauges that measure the sizes of tidal waves and typhoons and all the rest of it, ocean temperatures and the circulation of the waters in the seas. All of that stuff is happening because of the temperature of the core of the earth and how it's increasing. And there's a place in the Pacific Ocean which is closest to the magma underneath the earth's surface, and that regulates a lot of the temperature in the sea. And they have buoys that hang out there. And you can, there is actually a website where you can go and you can see where those buoys are placed in the world. And they measure the height of waves. They also, that's why they know. They said the biggest wave took place just off Portugal a couple of years ago. They know that because of the way that satellites picked up that buoy going way up in the air and way down again. They know the height of waves now. They didn't have that technology back in the 1800s. But now we have it, so we can look at it. And from that, they can also predict certain trends and things that have taken place. But let me just say this, that when we look at the time since Christ till now, there is a marked increase of destructive earthquakes that have taken place. In fairness, let's take the last quarter there and look at it. And recent earthquakes above 8.0 and greater You can see an increase again in those geological activity in the last day. Some of our own people have been in some of the major ones here that have taken place in our time. And the number of great earthquakes, with the consequences that come with them, all happening in an increasing amount as we go further. Environmental birth pains. Worldwide weather-related disasters per year. So this, again, typically would show that, we're talking about increased erratic weather activity that's causing certain things to happen. Weather-related issues would be the consequences of a hurricane, or, for instance, when Katrina blew in and landed in Louisiana, right? It was Katrina that blew in Louisiana, and then flooded the dike system back there and flooded back into the neighborhoods in Baton Rouge and caused the devastation that it did. What's interesting is that if nobody else tracks it accurately, the insurance companies do, because they're the ones who wind up paying for the claims that are made in the event of some of these emergencies that take place. And from Lloyd's of London, these are the people who, look after the big oil tankers. They insure all the big oil tankers that crash and burn off Alaska's coast, or, some of the buildings that are insured in our country here. They are the ones who are looking at the statistics that say that 9 of 10 largest events in U.S. history taken place in the last few years, 9 of 10 greatest natural disasters, ranked by FEMA, and their relief costs. These are astronomical costs that have taken place, and hurricanes and tornado swarms, tornado clusters that take place in the country, all of that increasing in the last day. Insurance people are the best, absolutely best, at keeping track of expenditures that happen because of disasters. I remember one time when my house caught on fire, and we needed to have the insurance people come, and they took over. So I called the guy. I knew that. This was when I lived in Ohio. And I knew the insurance guy. I called him up, and he came down. He died about a week later after I called him down to the house. It had nothing to do with our fire. But he came down to the house, and he was sitting. I remember him sitting on the front step. And, he didn't even go in the house. He said, "I can smell it from here. I don't need to go in the house. I can smell how bad it is," and so forth. And he said, "Yeah, I'll make a phone call when I go back to the office." And we get a certain company that comes in and takes all the fabric out of your house and all the cleaning that goes on and all the repair that goes on, cabinets and all the other things, as if it was a fire in the kitchen. And I remember coming out to him. He was sitting on the front step, and he must not have been feeling good. But I came out in the front step, and I was just chatting with him, and I said, "Hey, I just want to say this officially. I'm covered in soot from head to toe because I was in trying to put out this fire to save the house." And I stood in front of him, and I said, "Hey, I just want to tell you I apologize for this. It's certainly not my fault, and certainly not our fault, and certainly not anything we wanted here, because we were supposed to get on a plane that morning and go fly to Arizona. And it was because I was off bringing the dogs to the kennel." And anyway, it's a long story. So I said to the guy, I felt so bad, and I said to him, "I'm sorry about the fire." And he said, "Hey, don't worry about that." He said, "We sell more insurance because of fires than any other advertising and marketing we do." So he was, in a sense, he was kind of happy, because he said, "Our sales go up when disasters happen. When people see some house burn down, everybody the next day calls their insurance agent and say, 'Do I have fire insurance, and how much? And if I don't have it, can I get it? Hurry, I'll wait.'" Because disasters do that. So when disasters happen in the world, people go buy insurance. So insurance companies keep track of all of this stuff very, very carefully. And all of their information, as you begin to look at it, and I just put a little bit of it here, as you begin to look at it, all of this stuff shows the amount of expenditures that go out because of this. And you can imagine how much money insurance companies must actually control to be able to pay out these claims. It's absolutely astronomical. But remember now, there has to come a limit to all of this. There has to come an end. There has to come a point where the government has to say, "You know what? We can't help any further." Because there is not an endless, limitless supply of money. Somebody has to bail out the United States at some point. That's hard for us to hear, but it is true. Signs in society. All right, very quickly, this is not something that's foreign to you. I'm only going to be in a few more minutes. Jesus said that in the last day, lawlessness would abound. Lawlessness means something like is in the nation of Congo today. There are more believers in the nation of Congo than any other nation per capita in the rest of the world. But when you go there, you need to bring your own armed guard or hire one when you get there at the airport who rides with you with a shotgun all the time that you are there, because there is no law and order. There is no rule of law in that country. Jesus said that lawlessness would abound in the last day. And we find also, as we know the prophecies well, that as it was in the days of Noah and as it was in the days of Sodom, so the earth would be filled with violence. We don't need to have very much explanation or justification for that statement. We know it's true. But here's one I've never showed you before. 50 years ago, the murder of an unborn child was considered illegal in most countries and in most states. Today, abortion is legal in most countries. 40 to 50 million children are aborted every year. That is what's known. Currently, 188 out of 192 nations, that's almost everyone, have legalized abortion with some sort of restriction maybe attached to it. 32 nations provide abortion on demand without any restrictions at any point in the pregnancy altogether. So we've seen a dramatic shift over 50 years. 50 years, we go back 50 years, where are we? We're right in that same time frame again. When it comes to lust, adultery, and pornography, especially what's broadcast across the media, this is what we call an exponential curve. You look at the time from 1970 to 2000, the Bible says that there would be mockers in the last day who would walk according to their own ungodly lust. And Paul writes to Timothy and says that in the last day, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. So the sales of films and books and so forth, astronomically, exponentially going through the roof. Also as well, it used to be frowned upon, and it used to be seldom done to take the Lord's name in vain in any kind of production that was shown or in books and on media. 60 years ago, it was hardly heard of. But the Bible says in 2 Timothy that in the last days, perilous times will come, men would be boasters, proud, and blasphemers. Revelation chapter 16 also talks about how they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores and did not repent of their deeds. Where people become so hardened and so anti-God and so exclusive of God at all that even when destruction and judgment pours itself out on this earth, the people are not willing to repent at all. That's where we come to. What you're looking at now in the world, what you're looking at in media now, in a complete disregard for God, is priming the minds of the generation that will step into that tribulation. And that's exactly what you're seeing today. Can I go a little further? All right, spiritual signs. So now we have an explosion in the paranormal realm. This is something that we hardly ever talk about. But the Spirit speaketh expressly in the last days, that there will people depart from the faith and give heed to. In other words, they'll depart from the Scripture and the things that are pure and right and holy and true, and they will open themselves up to things that are spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, what kind of form does that take? Well, witchcraft is the fastest growing religion in the United States. And the number of Wiccans in the U.S. in thousands has grown exponentially. Where does the next bar sit, right? If it's exponential, you got to wonder where this thing is going to go next. So from 1990, you can see where this is in the basement over here, to 2008, you can see a dramatic increase in the practice and the worship of evil spirits, which the Bible is very clear about. But people have departed from the faith. You can't have this without a departure from the faith. You can't have that. If the Bible was talked about, if prayer was still around, if respect for the Word of God was still around, if people went to church and people heard the truth and heard correct preaching, you would not have graphs like this. You just wouldn't. It would still be around because it's always been around. There was a witch of Endor around the Old Testament, right? Witches have always been around. But you wouldn't see this, where there's like a takeover. It's almost like a takeover, where the Bible is mocked and scoffed at. It's blasphemed. The name of the Lord is blasphemed and not regarded at all. And now, in its place, in the void, you have this. Let me tell you something. I've traveled through Russia, lots of places in Russia, talked to lots of ministers, talked to lots of people who came into the faith out of the world that they were in. The Communist Manifesto excluded God and excluded mention of God. So in the Communist Manifesto, which describes, like our Constitution, what the rules of the country are going to be, one of them states specifically that we're going to exclude any talk or mention or practice of godliness. It's not going to be there. So the rules concerning anything that would be contained by morality don't exist. They don't exist. So therefore, there's no regulatory agency that would govern what's on television. There's no, if you want a wedding license, you just pay 10 rubles. If you want a divorce, you pay 10 rubles. There's no one to ask you to say, well, is it right? Can we save this marriage? Is it going to hurt the children? There's no morality associated with anything. And as a result, the situations that I heard when I was there, talking with ministers about what their people are involved in, and the marriages, and you think you heard it all? I'm still trying to forget a lot of the stuff that I've heard over there in relation to their marriage and family situations. It was unbelievable. But you can't take out something and not expect Satan to fill that void. Look, if America backs off in terms of foreign policy, there's somebody right there waiting to fill that gap. You cannot take away the boundary. You cannot take away the control from your children and just expect them to grow up neutral. They're not. There's a force right there ready to influence them. As soon as you draw back and say, well, hey, you know, you're old enough, raise yourself. As soon as you say that, there's a force right there ready to step in and influence your child in another way. Rising interest in the occult is put on a platter in forms like this. The average age of a person who reads Harry Potter is 14 years old. So let's just say in 10 years, when all the people who are reading this now, because someone's bought 400 million copies of the books in 64 languages, we're talking about competing with the publication of the Bible here, the all-time greatest book that was ever published and translated into languages of the world. We're talking about something that competes with that. Imagine. All right, so this is 2016. We're a couple of years behind. So where are we going to go the next time we do a PowerPoint like this? So if kids at 14 are reading this and they grow up to be 24, now we have all the 24-year-olds reading this and the group of 14-year-olds who are reading and also coming behind them. You can imagine the numbers, the volume we're talking about here. Well, let's just say it gets a little worse, because the Bible says in Proverbs that the eye is never satisfied. So if it's at this level, whatever this level is, I don't know anything about it. I don't want to know anything about it. To me, and this is my opinion, all right? I don't want to offend anybody. This is my opinion. I don't think a Christian's got any business reading any of that. Because witches are condemned in the Bible. That's simply why. But I'll just say this. That since the eye is never satisfied, the next popular thing has got to be a little bit darker. A little bit worse. A little bit more demonic. So the occult explosion in our generation now is profound. I mean, it doesn't take you long to look in this, and then again, that part of the dark web. But with that also goes this, that now people are seeing things because that's what the Bible says would take place in the last day. Luke chapter 21 again. Fearful sights, great signs in the heavens, men's hearts failing for fear. People are seeing things. Now, we know that some of this is angels investigating where angels need to investigate in the days of Sodom. Right? These are sightings. Now, here's an interesting one. Probably never would have come across this statistic unless I had given it to you. This is the number of approved Marian apparitions, the appearances of Mary among Catholics since the year 1000. It's on a vast increase, an exponential increase, because people want to have a solution. They want to have the supernatural element. They want to be able to see things, and they want to be able to touch that realm. Because you know what? If you take God out of the picture, people are still looking for the hereafter. They're still looking for that other dimension. They're still looking for that supernatural influence of another dimension. They're still looking at it. Now, there's an interesting thing here, because you have bishop-approved and church-approved apparitions here. A bishop-approved means that the local bishop might come along and say, you know what? I believe your story. Yes, ma'am, I believe your story. I believe that that's the place where Mary appeared. And so such and such a thing may have happened here. I believe that. And so it's okay. I'll put my blessing on it. And people can come here and they can get water from it or buy relics and buy rosary beads and blah, 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 and so on. But when the church comes and approves the site, that means we go wholesale into the selling of relics and all the other things that happen. And they hold masses there. They build buildings there. They have, people who come and make pilgrimages to these sites. This is big, big business in the Catholic Church. But it's exponentially increasing. Growth of the New Age movement. And the percentage of Americans who embrace New Age philosophy. Guess what? It's not going down. But here's an interesting thing as well. The growth of scripture translation and publication since 1800 is also on the increase. And this includes the number of languages that are available, plus the Bibles, the New Testaments, and the portions of scripture that are printed. There's lots and lots of little booklets you see, especially when you go overseas. You see lots of the Bible Society pamphlets there that might have the book of John, or they might have the book of Matthew, or the book of Psalms, and they have it there. That's been made much easier. It's been made much more possible in our time. I can just wire funds over to Tanzania, and they'll print however many Bibles I want, deliver them wherever they want. It's a very efficient process. And it is because of Matthew chapter 24, where Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations." So God, knowing the way that the world would go, and knowing this PowerPoint even before I put it up here, and by the way, you're going to get it in your email, He also had a counter strategy in placing the word in the hands of people all over the world in their own languages. So you know what? They're without excuse. And they have a witness. We find unprecedented growth in nations like China. Where just looking at it, the distribution now of Christians in China, believers in China, churches in China, some of it is state sponsored, of course, and very formal. But there's an incredible growth here. The growth can be best seen on this screen here. In 60 years, China's population growth has increased by 3 times. Over 60 years, their population has grown 3 times. The number of Chinese Christians has grown 55 times. So despite the fact that the government doesn't allow it, the vast majority of it is illegal. And people worship underground. People worship in houses very quietly. They're not allowed to sing out. They are not able to, conduct public worship at all like we are able to in this country. But yet, the church has grown 55 times over the last 60 years. It's absolutely incredible. But God, I believe God allows those things. You also have now the possibility for the 200 million man army from the east, which is described in Revelation chapter 9 and also 16. The bottom statistic there says, yet today, according to the CIA, China alone, not including India, but China alone is 313 million men fit for military service. So to amass an army of 200 million people is now able to be done just like that in a nation like China. Whereas when John wrote this in the book of Revelation, that was the population of the earth he was looking at. In summary, let me say, we live in times of exponential fulfillment of prophecy. How many would agree? Every last day's sign is in motion. It's either been fulfilled or it's in motion, one or the other. Therefore, the bottom line is, deliverance must be very near. We're not living at a time where we're guessing, and we haven't really even talked much about Israel, just some of the prophecies that are there, which are very clear. But they indicate to us that the time that we're living in is very close to the fulfillment of all of it. And therefore, in terms of what we take home from this, if the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, then therefore, and I say this to all of you young people that are here who've seen lots of these PowerPoints and heard me say lots of these things here, and now your body clock just said to you, hey, it's been about an hour. I pulled together on this screen things here that the world has waited for 2,000 years. And in 1 hour, summarized evidence, I believe, indisputable evidence, that the world itself is testifying that we're living in a junction of time when something's about to give. Even if the world can identify it, we know, according to Scripture, we refer to this time as the end time. The end of the Gentile dispensation. Because Israel's coming in. So therefore, this is not a time for you to think about trimming your hair, smoking drugs, or running away from your parents' home. This is not a time for you to think about, becoming more casual about things around you. It's a time, rather, for you to kind of take a minute and sit back. Or take a time beside your bed and kneel down. And take your Bible. I challenge you. By the way, have I told you I've emailed all of this to all of you? So you can take it on your phone and you can flip through it and look at every scripture I put on the board here. And you can look at them yourself in the context that they're written. And realize all of those prophets, and Jesus as well, pointed to this hour. And now we're living in the time when all of it is in motion. Wow. I don't know how I can say it more seriously. I don't know who I can bring into this church and stand here and say it more seriously. I don't know how that I can convey it more passionately to you. I don't know how, I think about this stuff day and night. I mean, it's my work. It's my passion. But I don't know how to say it more. I don't know how to say it better. I don't know how to say it so people are more moved. I'm not trying to stir anyone up artificially. I'm just rather trying to really make you go home tonight and say, whoa, what if? What if 25% of what Brother Barry said was actually true? 25% would make you want to sit down and think, wow. Jesus' advice in times like this, he said in Mark 13, was watch. You need to be watching. You need to be watching your choices. You need to be watching your friends. Because if your friends are dragging you down or dragging you away from the kingdom, you need to make a choice. You need to watch your investments. You need to watch what you invest in. You need to watch what you do with your time. Watch how you invest your time. Well, we're not going to, you know, we have a habit about church. We have a habit about church things. We have a limit. Good luck. To me, I find myself more, I'm thinking about this much more. And I just want to make smart choices, good choices. I'm at the point where I'm not really too concerned about how everybody else thinks about my choices. I'm concerned about what he thinks about my choices. And I don't mean that in any disrespect or disregard to you at all. But you know what? In terms of me, my household, my family, my wife and family, I'm on a mission. Personally, I'm just in my own heart, I'm just on a mission. I don't want to be going the other way at this point because I know that you can wake up any day now and the headlines point to some sobering things. 9/11 proved that to us. 9/11 proved that to us. Let's stand to our feet. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Let's sing that this evening here. Just give me a minute. We'll just sing this for a little bit, and I'd like to pray with you, and then we'll let you go. We'll let you slide out here. Take a minute, if you can, between now and the next service, and take a look at what I've emailed you there, which is all of this information. You just kind of take a look at it. If I had young kids, I'd want to sit down with them and say, what'd you think of that one? What'd you think of that screen? What'd you think of what Brother Barry said there or there? They're conversation starters. That's not a bad thing. Let's sing it together. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. Be glorified. my home, Lord. In my Jesus, we bow in your presence tonight, sobered and challenged. Challenged, Lord, because we are the people now that get to see all of this coming to pass. And if it's exponentially unfolding, then, Lord, it's going to happen faster and faster. It's going to become bigger and bigger. And it doesn't stop, it doesn't plateau, it doesn't level out. We'll never come to a time where it will be peace and safety. Although for some strange reason, the people in the world will be bluffed into thinking it will be peace and safety. Now, Lord, we don't want to be in that number. We don't want to be deceived because we're not children of the darkness. We're children of the light. So, Lord, instruct us in thy way. Teach us from the volume of the book. Guide us in your will in all of our choices and decisions. And Lord, may we constantly find ways to draw closer to you, Lord, because that's our desire. Father, have your way, I pray. Heal the sick. Touch those that are afflicted today. Comfort those who mourn. And Lord, for those who give care, we pray that you'd give endurance, patience, and strength. And Lord Jesus, you told us if we lack wisdom in any way, come and ask you. You would give it to us, Lord. Father God, we're asking for the wisdom that comes from God. And we can know our steps, Lord. We can know where we should walk and what we should do. We love you and we thank you for your word. Thank you for a message that has come in this last day. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. It's Jesus I really want to see. You go tonight. God bless you. I really want to see. Yes, it's Jesus. I really want to because he lives.
comes healing, I can face tomorrow, because healing, all my fear is gone. No, He holds my future. Life is worth the living just because He lives. This is my desire to honor You, Lord, with all my heart. I worship You. Is in You.